Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is all about providence. I'm sure we all know that in view of the reading also from the Catechism and the questions, what do you mean by providence and what is the advantage of providence? The sermon is all about providence. But maybe children, you are wondering, what is providence? Maybe sometimes you hear older people, your parents or others, speak about providence and you wonder, what is that? You can look long and hard in your Bible and you won't find the word providence, though the idea is very much there. So you may hear your family or others speak, for instance, of a close call or alternatively a big break, and they might say, wow, that was providential, or what an illustration of providence. And you are left wondering, children, what does it mean when we speak about providence? That's a good question, and we can answer that many different ways, but let me say it like this. Providence simply means that God is still very much involved in His creation. Providence means that God is still very much involved. He didn't just make this world and walk away from it and let everything be. No, the Creator God Himself, the living God, continues to be actively involved at every point. And even we can say He is essential to it all. So the existence of the cosmos, heaven and earth and all things, the revolutions of the planets, the seasons and the weather, the life and death of every creature, including the bugs and the birds and including the great beasts of the earth, and every human being, and likewise all the details of the day and all the details of the night. With it all, in it all, God is actively involved and even essential and key to it all. That's providence. Or we might say it like this, He is the King over all creation. That is, in essence, what we mean when we talk about providence. God made this world, He carries on with this world, He's the King of this world. Now, of course, to define it like this, that's not to say we understand it all. And certainly not all the workings of providence. One of the Puritans has a famous book on providence, and he calls it The Mystery of Providence. The Mystery. Or think of that hymn that I'm sure we all know, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. We cannot trace Him many times. And as we are left surveying this world and all that goes on in this world and in our own life, we can be left many times with many questions. Sometimes people ask, why did God do this or that? We don't get it. Why did God permit the Holocaust, the murder of so many millions of Jews, and many other genocides throughout human history? Why is He allowing COVID to continue ravaging this world at so many levels? Many questions we cannot answer. After all, who has known the mind of the Lord? And we have to be careful with the mystery. We have to be careful to let the mystery be. That there's a certain point at which we have to stop with our questions and say, God has not revealed. The secret things remain a secret, and we need to be content with that secret. But even while that's true, many things remain secret. At the same time, one thing God has told us, and it's meant to be of immense help and comfort and direction to us, and that's this. Providence, for all of its mystery, providence is ultimately God's servant for the salvation of His people and the glory of His name. Providence is God's servant for the salvation of His people and for the glory of His name. Providence serves to guarantee everlasting life to all believers, all who trust in the living God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Providence is God's servant for our salvation. Is that not what we find in our text for this morning? As I mentioned when we read it, the last two verses of Romans 8, famous, precious words of the Apostle Paul. I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, what breathtaking words these are. What majestic, mighty words these are. For every believer to be persuaded that nothing in all of creation, imagined or unimagined, nothing can separate us, can peel us apart from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Why can nothing separate us from God's love? Well, one answer, of course, has to do with the nature of God's love. It is infinite love, ultimate, eternal love. That's one answer, or part of the answer. But related to it and working together with God's love is, maybe you can say even overarching it, is His providence. And the fact that He is King over all creation. Sovereign, glorious, almighty King. And so we are safe when we trust Him. So let me say it like this. Providence means that God keeps His people in His love. He can and He does, guaranteed. God keeps His people in His love. That's the relevance or the great blessing of providence. For all that may remain unclear to us, this is crystal clear and so comforting. Providence means that God keeps His people in His love. So for a brief time this morning, let's consider this. God keeps His people in His love. That's our theme. And in the first place, let's worship Him for His power. Let's worship Him for His power. Because how great God's power must be if by means of it He can forever, infallibly, invincibly keep His people in His love. Because just think of the possibilities that threaten to separate us from the love of God and how intimidating and how overwhelming those possibilities are. Paul mentions quite a number of things in our text, and they are real. And they can be frightful. He writes about death. Death. Oh, how terrible is death. How final, how ultimate death seems to be. Maybe death. Yes, can we not say, of course, death. Death can do it. Can't it? Death can break, can separate, can break the grip of the love of God upon our souls. Cannot death do it? After all, when death takes place, what's left? The rending of soul and body, a lifeless corpse, and buried in the ground to turn into dust. But Paul says, no, death. Death cannot separate you from the love of God. God's love, God's power, God's providence is greater than death. Well, that's something encouraging. What about life? I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Now, this may be puzzling to us. How could life separate us from the love of God? Well, think here of all the distractions of life, all the busyness, all the temptations. Think of how many people in this world can live their whole life not interested in the Lord, not believing in Him. And sometimes, too, God's people can fall into that to a degree. How powerful life can be to keep us away from, yes, even to somehow divide us from the love of God. Could it then break that grip of God's love upon our life? And the answer is, again, no. Neither death nor life. How great must be God's power. Paul goes on to list angels, principalities, powers. Here we should think of all the forces of Satan. All the things, all the hosts of the wicked one as they threaten the people of God, as they threaten to undo us and overcome us. Can they do it? Can they take us away from the love of God? Is there a limit to God's power? Is Satan maybe just slightly stronger than the love of God? No, I am persuaded. Neither angels, neither principalities, neither powers. What about things present? All the traps and snares and dangers of the here and now. Whatever we may face today, whatever may be in our life today, or else what may come tomorrow. What about everything way up in heaven? Or everything way down deep in hell? Really, is there anything in all of creation? Paul would summon before his mind and before ours any experience, sickness, poverty, oppression, persecution, any trial or calamity or trouble or enemy or threat or danger or whatever. Is there anything anywhere that can overturn the love of God, that can break, that can separate us? His commitment to his people, his attachment to his own. And Paul says, no, there is nothing. He is persuaded of that. And the reason is God's providential power and the fact that he is the king. And as we consider this congregation, we should be compelled to worship this mighty power. Our catechism makes several points here that are worth noting, all about God's great power. One is the fact that it is God's almighty, everywhere present power. That by itself is something over which to stand in awe. But something else that is clear is that this providential power of God is at work in absolutely everything. So our catechism talks about how he upholds everything. He upholds it, or he preserves it. And likewise, he is actively governing, ruling. He's in charge of all creation. So our catechism speaks about his hand in everything, including, and then we get this list of things, herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. List that tries to encapsulate all of the extremes of life. And our confession is that all these things are in his hand and come to us by his hand, so that there is no room for chance in God's world, or coincidence, or fortune, or luck, or it just so happened. No, not in the world over which God rules, the world which God upholds, the world in which he is king. Well, maybe someone says, well, what about human responsibility? What about human freedom? Is there not any of that in this world? How do our choices fit in with God's sovereignty? Our choices and decisions and behavior? This is, of course, a very deep subject and one that we cannot fully comprehend. On the one hand, the Bible tells us that we are all responsible agents. And so we are actively involved in life and in this world. We are. And our decisions matter. And our conduct matters. And that's always true. And whenever we sin, that's entirely our fault. And no one can ever blame God for sin or for evil. Never. And yet, at the same time, what's also true is that we can do nothing apart from God. We cannot even breathe apart from his will, his providence. And even when we sin, as we so often do, maybe many times without knowing, or worse, without caring, it's always our fault. It's always fully our fault. But even so, God is over that still. And he permits it. And he's even ordained it. And above all, he rules over it. Again, don't get stuck there. We're not meant to get stuck. We're meant to worship. We're meant to recognize that there are areas of mystery into which we are not really permitted to penetrate, before which we're meant mainly to stand in awe and bow before the God of all power, the God who with his everywhere almighty power is upholding, governing all of creation, everything. And what's so important to see is that this power is always in the service of salvation and the glory of God. God's providence is for the sake of His church, His kingdom, and for the praise of His name. That's so important to see. Never think of providence in abstract from God's salvation. God upholding and governing all of creation by His almighty, everywhere present power is so that He might save His people, is so that He may proclaim His glory through the salvation of His people in Christ. Was it not providence also that sent Jesus into this world? Is it not providence that oversees the spread of the gospel and even the embrace of the gospel? Oh, by His providence, He brings us into His love. And through His providence, He keeps us in His love, so that Paul can say, nothing separates us. Nothing at all. And so let us worship Him for His power. That's the first point. But as we think about God keeping His people in His love, let's not only worship Him for His power, but secondly, let's be patient, let's be thankful. If you are looking at the bulletin, which maybe you got over email, you can see that I'm rewording the second point a little bit. Let's be patient. I'm saying let's be thankful. Those two things. For example, since it is true that nothing can separate us from God's love, what then do we do when times are tough? Should we not be patient? We know from God's word there will be tough times. We can be sure of that. Jesus has warned us of that. Jesus Himself. And we know that they are part of God's plan and that in some inscrutable way He uses them also for our well-being, for our good, for our holiness. We know from the Word of God that nothing is wasted in God's world. Also and especially for His people, no trial, no hardship. Nothing is ever wasted. And still He loves us. One of the hymn writers speaks about God's sending trials to His people through His all-discerning love. All-discerning love. He knows what is best. And so the point is, whenever we experience tough times, should we not be patient? And should we not seek to bear whatever trials and troubles God sends to us? Bear them with humility and in quiet submission to the Lord. Now, in saying this, of course, we have to be very careful and we have to be very clear. We're not saying with patience that we can't be real about what we are going through. We can't cry or we can't struggle. No, of course we can cry. Of course we may struggle. Patience isn't about denying reality. And something else, it's not as if we can't seek relief or rescue either. It's not like patience means, oh, if we're sick, just be sick. Do nothing to get better. Or if we're facing financial pressure, well, it must be from the Lord, so let's simply receive it and do nothing about it and wait for Him to change things. That's not the point. Imagine someone robbing you or abusing you. You don't just with patience in adversity take that. The Bible never teaches that that's what patience means. No, we have responsibilities before God. And we need to respond in certain situations in various ways, again, according to Scripture. There's a place, for example, to seek help and deliverance through lawful means. And always, all the while, we are to be sure to be pouring out our heart to the Lord, seeking His aid, seeking His intervention, seeking His blessing. So what then does patience mean in all this? Well, patience means that even while we bear these things and respond in various ways, patience means that we don't fall into raging against the Lord or resenting Him or rebelling Him or rejecting Him. Patience means that we still believe in His power, in His wisdom, and in His goodness. Patience means that we submit to His sovereignty. Maybe an illustration can help us here. Think of Job. Job in the Old Testament, when he was suffering so intensely, and after he had lost his wealth and all his children, unimaginable to us. But he had lost all of that, and then he lost also his health, and he became very sick. And you remember how his wife came to him, and in that moment she didn't help him because she said to Job, "Curse God, Job, and die." And do you remember how he responded in Job 2, verse 10? How he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? Shall we not accept adversity?" Job was saying, I need to be patient, even in the midst of unspeakable grief. Now, in saying this, of course, we recognize that it's easy to talk about being patient. It's so difficult many times to exercise patience. Some of you listening might be thinking, I don't know how to be patient in my adversity. Because maybe you have suffered the loss of a loved one and it is so devastating. Maybe you have endured betrayal and no matter what you do, you cannot seem to get past it. Maybe in your life you are very limited, hindered by something, maybe chronic illness or weakness or sickness or some other limitation. And in your eyes, it's even ruining your life. And you feel, you can't help it, you feel like God is taking everything away from you. Maybe in your experience, you are suffering in an unhappy marriage. Or maybe you are tormented with ongoing loneliness. Maybe you are so sick and tired of everything COVID, you can hardly stand it anymore. And then to hear, "Let's be patient." Who wants to hear that? Or who's able even to do that? Here, let's not forget how by nature we deserve so much worse than we get. Isn't that important to remember? That left to ourselves as sinners, we deserve only God's judgment in hell. If we're not being judged in hell, we're being shown mercy, kindness, grace. And all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Yes, think of him too, and of how he patiently endured what he was given to suffer. And in his case, so undeservedly, he voluntarily took on him what he never needed to suffer. He did it for the sake of sinners like you and me. And the anguish of hell, the torments of hell, came over him, and he bore it patiently and faithfully. And should we not look to him? Isn't that also many times the key to being patient today with whatever adversity God in his sovereign providence brings into our life? God keeps us in his love and his power is operative, and let's be patient then. Even as we bow before his power, let's be patient in adversity, but also let's be thankful. Let's be thankful in prosperity. This too is something to highlight, isn't it? May not be the dominant focus of the text. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it's certainly a reality in our experience. It's not so that life is only drought, barrenness, sickness, and poverty. Very few can say that's all I experience. No, God in his providential goodness gives us still many things to enjoy, many things over which to exclaim, thanks be to God. Can we not be as simplistic as saying, a glass of water, what a gift, or a cup of coffee or tea, or when we sit down for lunch, or all the material goods, or all the family time and friendships, or all of the experience we have of God's glory in creation. Even just to drive through the fields and see the blossoms, or to experience the warm sun, or to see the blue sky, or some other thing in all of this world as it reveals to us the majesty of our Maker. What blessings to be able to take these things in, to have eyes to see, and to have ears to hear. Things we take for granted so often, over which we ought to be so thankful to God. Isn't it important to mention this? Maybe at first we think it's unnecessary. Who wouldn't be thankful? But remember how we need to teach our children to say thank you. We need to teach that. And we ourselves can forget to mention it. Think of the 10 lepers that were healed. And how many never came back to say thank you to Jesus? 9 of them. Most of them, by far. Maybe they were thankful, but they didn't express it. And Jesus noticed that. Where are the 9? He said. Where are they? Why do we struggle sometimes with thanksgiving? Why do we need to be reminded to be thankful? Is it because we don't see the grace of the gifts that God gives us? Is it because at some level we think we're entitled, deserving? We've earned, after all that we receive? Look at this great Babylon that I have built, said an ancient king. And maybe we understand his spirit, because all too often we think the same way. How the Word of God challenges us, how it seeks to rewrite our mind in this respect and to make us see that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Every gift. And above all, to think of the love that He sets upon us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and when He, through His Spirit, draws us into the circle of His triune love, into the fellowship of His eternal communion, and when He pledges to keep us therein all through life and into glory. Oh, what reason to be infinitely thankful always to God at all times, even with whatever else may be going on. That's why Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let's be patient. Let's be thankful. And then something else, our last main point for this morning. Let's confide in God. Always. Let's confide in God. Always. Confide. That means to trust in Him. Actively, consciously, steadfastly, to believe in Him and in His Word and in His promises and in His faithfulness. It means to go with all our needs to Him and cares to Him. It means to tell Him all our sorrows. And set before Him all our struggles, and it means to do it in the context of hoping in Him always, confiding in Him at all times. Is this not also the point of the passage that we read together, Romans 8? It's fair to say that Paul was writing to Christians who were oftentimes suffering. They were oftentimes suffering. We can't miss that in the passage. Verse 18, the sufferings of this present time. And then verse 35 lists a number of them: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. And either these were happening in the lives of the Roman Christians, either they were happening or else they were simply threats at that time. But they were real threats, real dangers. And it wasn't easy for the people then, and not as they looked ahead. And we understand that because nothing's new. Because it's not easy for believers now. And it's not easy when we look ahead. But God keeps His people in His love. If He's for us, who can be against us? And will He not give us all that we ever need if He's already given us His Son? And no one can charge us. And no one can condemn us. And no one can destroy us. And no one and nothing can separate us from His love. So let us trust Him. That's the implication. That's the underlying message. Let us cling to this great God and Savior, this King and Lord over all. Let's go to Him and let's confide in Him with our life, with our soul, in every struggle, in every temptation, with our health, with our home, with our family, with our marriage, or in our singleness, with our children, with our work, with our future, with the church, with our witness, in our worship, as we live, and when we die, since He loves us forever, let us trust Him always and confide in Him always. Because, see, in His providence, He keeps you in His love. That means He will keep loving you, and He will keep you loving Him. And when you finally leave this life at His time and in His way, He will take you straight to Himself, the God of infinite love, where He will keep you and bless you forever. See, that's true for every believer, all by the providence of God. God's providence means that He keeps us in His love. And if we are not believers, if we have not yet turned from sin and self and begun to follow Christ in faith, well, if that's true of you, then you are without the security of what we've been talking about the last half hour. You are without the security of being kept in God's love. In fact, really, you are without any security at all. Despite whatever home security and life security and financial security and whatever other securities you may set up for yourself, if you do not know the living God in Christ, then you are not kept in His love. You are not secure here and now, and you are not secure for eternity. Actually, we can say it even stronger than that. If for believers nothing can separate us from His love, then at the same time for unbelievers, the truth is nothing can separate us from God's judgment. Nothing apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and us learning to fall before the King. He's the King, and saying to Him, "Be merciful to me." And understand that that's not something He seeks to force from you, but that's something He invites you into. In His love, He says, in His Son. This is about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let no one reject eternal love, divine love, gracious love, perfect love. Come into the love of God in Christ through the confessing of all your sin and pride and unbelief and self-reliance. Come and be forgiven and welcomed and cherished by the triune God and kept by the providence of God, even forever. Yes, for God keeps His people in His love, keeps them without fail. That is what providence is about, ultimately. God keeps us, and He's so great that nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing. That's a word to keep you going for the rest of your life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we think of the majesty of Your word and of Your truth, including also of this doctrine of providence and of how it's a servant in Your hands, also and especially to keep Your people in Your love. Lord, we confess that this is so amazing, so incredible to consider. We don't understand the fullness of Your love. We cannot measure the fullness of Your keeping. But this is what is taught in the Scripture. This is what has been sealed also through the blood of Christ. And this is what we confess now as a church. And we pray we may experience as a people, each of us individually, and altogether, persuaded that nothing ever will separate us from Your love. We worship You for Your power. Help us, Lord, to be thankful and also patient and also thankful. And in all things, may we confide in You. May we trust in You. Lord, we confess that there we can many times struggle. And we pray that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, we may learn to live more by faith and to live in a way that we possess also that same persuasion the apostle wrote about. That same persuasion and the peace that flows as a result. Help us, we pray, also in the midst of sometimes many difficulties, many trying circumstances, many things about which we say, what in the world is happening now? But you are the King, and you are good, and we may trust you and not be afraid. So bless your own word and hear our prayer. And let none, Lord, be listening for whom it is true that nothing can separate them from the judgment of God. If they are far from you, draw them close. Teach them to trust, to repent, to believe, and to belong to you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.